Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Well, last week we began with the first message in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Now that's quite a thought. And we talked about three important things that tells us. It tells us, first of all, the meaning of life. That because God created, then man has a purpose for existence. We also talked about the master of life, and that is God. And the implication means that if God created, then we are accountable to Him. And then we talked not only about the meaning of life, the master of life, but we also talked about the miracle of life. The word created means to make something from nothing. And that's what God did. And we talked about the two alternatives. The voices of the world say, in the beginning, nothing. No, that's literally what they say. But the Bible declares, in the beginning, God. I think I'll choose the logical implication that in the beginning, God. Even some of the leading scientists in this world says, in the beginning, nothing exploded. I don't even know what that means. But that's what they say. But we understand, based on the first verse, the implications. We talked about how there's, first of all, a philosophical implication. And that philosophical implication means that there's a purpose and there's a meaning to every life because we're made in the image of God. The theological implication is that because there is a God, we're going to give an account one day. For how we lived our lives. And there's also a logical implication. And that is, I'll choose in the beginning God over in the beginning nothing. I do think that it takes more faith to believe that nothing brought everything into existence than to think that the Almighty God brought this world into existence. Now we look at this chapter and wow, as we think about all that was created, it's quite amazing. But I want to read this account again, as we did last week, and think about this thought. We see 10 times in our passage, and perhaps as we read through, you want to underline or circle that expression. But we find the expression, God said, 10 times. Some people have called this the first 10 commandments of God. Now, let's look at those. We see, first of all, in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Nine of the expressions God said we just read, the other one is found in the next verse, in verse 29. When I preach this morning, this message, and God said, I want to speak this morning on just a little while on the amazing God and His creation. There is no doubt as you read this account that it's quite amazing as we just read those words. We think as we have studied all of the universe and this world and the animals and the plant life and all of those things that there's much more than what we just read. There's so much depth here. When we read, God said. Now again, this is the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means to beget or to give birth to. It's the book of beginnings. Genesis is called the book of beginnings. It is in the book of Genesis that, think about it, we see the origin of the human race. We see the beginning of marriage. We see the beginning of family. We see the beginning of languages, the beginning of nations, the beginning of government, the beginning of sin, the beginning of salvation, and all of those things and many of the fundamental doctrines that we find in the Word of God find their beginning in the book of Genesis. The only thing that did not begin in Genesis was God. You see, Genesis is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It is impossible to understand the rest of the Bible without the record of Genesis. The book of Genesis was not written to satisfy, again, man's every curiosity about the origin of the world and to answer every question that we might have on the subject. It was written to prepare the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. While only two chapters of Genesis are devoted to the creation of the world, 39 are devoted to the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so although these words are amazing here, as we find in the opening chapter of the opening book of the Word of God, we understand the implications that the majority of the Word of God is about God's message of redemption for mankind. And it begins in Genesis. Now, as we said, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we find the expression, God said. Think about that. God spoke, and it was so. This can be known, as I mentioned earlier, as God's first set of commandments. 10 times in the opening of humanity, God said, and He spoke, and it was so. Not one of those things that He has spoken has ever been broken. Now that stands, I believe, in contrast to God's next set of 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, which not one of them have been kept by man. The laws of God, as He speaks, are perfect without fail, and they've never failed. But yet the laws that He speaks later to man, we've all been guilty of breaking those. Except for Jesus Christ. Now it was the same Jesus Christ, as we read those words God said. We understand that the Word of God teaches clearly and emphatically that Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt about that. It was the same Jesus Christ who addressed, you remember, the howling sea and said, Peace be still, and immediately there was calm. It was the same Jesus Christ who stood before the tomb of Lazarus, a man who had been dead for 4 days, and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus rose from the dead. When a leper came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," Jesus responded, "I will, be thou clean." We're talking about the same person. God said. Now, what did he say? Well, first of all, I've broken this passage, if you would, in three sections as we consider the creation as God said. We first of all see the foundation of creation. God is going to begin with giving us the foundation for all of creation. And he begins, if you would, with the foundation of creation with, number one, the light. From verse 3 down to verse number 5, we find God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, light is one of the most fundamental forms of energy. Henry Morris, in one of his books, he says, in fact, all of the electron magnetic force system, all types of energy except gravity and the nuclear forces, are essentially different forms of light energy operating at different wavelengths. Think about how many things function in this world with light. Now, we kind of take those things for granted as we read this account. We think, okay, well, there was light. Well, think about if there was no light. Life on this earth would not be possible. Plant life would not be possible. You could not see. And there are so many implications of light. You know, it is still kind of puzzles the scientists. They can kind of study light and the speed of light. But really nobody knows what light really is. Perhaps it's because it has divine origin that science can't figure out. You see, the foundation of creation, we see, first of all, God said, light, and there was light. But then number two, we see, and this is foundation to the creation, and then number two, we see not only the light, but we see the firmament. The Bible moves on in verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, at the surface, it may seem to be confusing because we have to understand the word firmament. The word firmament simply means it is the expanding of space. It is like spreading a tent. As you open a tent, you're creating space where there's space within that tent. And Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, it refers to the expanded sky, or what we would call today the atmosphere above the earth. And so God lifts up the firmament. And it also, from verse 14 down to verse 15, it also refers to expanded universe in which the stars are located. So in other words, when we think about the firmament, the earth at the beginning was without form and void, and God, after he had created light, he expands the atmosphere, he expands the firmament around the earth, and then later in the creation, he expands the universe, and that's the firmament. And so there's different levels to the firmament. But think about it. Here he divides what the Bible calls here, he divides the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. What is he talking about? Well, think about it. In the air, in the atmosphere, there is water. And just like there is on earth, think about it. The amount of vapor continually suspended in the air above us is estimated at 54,460,000,000,000 tons. That's above us. And now think about that for just a moment. Water is 773 times the weight of air. So that gives some idea of the power required to separate the waters from the waters. Whitcomb writes, he says, on the planet Earth, there are 330 million cubic miles of water. It pours down on Earth at the rate of 1.5 trillion tons a day. It covers 72% of our planet's surface, 70 billion gallons for every person alive. God just expanded the firmament and divided the waters on the earth from the water in the firmament. He said that. That's the kind of God we have.
And so we see the atmosphere is created and really a perfect system for life to come about as light has been created, as the firmament has been now expanded. And then he goes on to the third area to the foundation of the creation, that is the land and the sea. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9, "And God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Now, according to Job chapter 38, we know that it is God that sets the bounds of the oceans. John Phillips, in his book, someone was trying to illustrate as they were talking about the sea and the waves and the raging sea. 1,000 years ago, King Canute ruled England, Denmark, and Norway. He was so wise and able as king that his subjects wished to worship him. Canute refused the adoration of his subjects. To teach them the lesson of his own mortality, he had them carry his throne to the seashore and place it below the sea level at the high tide mark. There he sat enthroned, watching the incoming waves. Presently they began to swirl about his feet and lap his throne. The king arose, waved his scepter over the sea and cried, stand back, O little tides. But the proud waves rolled on. He says, we know not, O little man, they seem to say, our limits are decreed by a greater king than you. You see, you think about all of the order and all of the seas, how they've been perfectly divided. Think about all the land. If you flatten out the earth, we'd be 100% covered by water. But God has perfectly orchestrated all the earth and the atmosphere and the earth and divided the land from the water. You see, twice every day since the dawn of creation, since the dawn of creation's third day, the tides of the earth have demonstrated the sovereignty of God. The Bible then divides plant life into three natural groups. He goes on and talks about in verse 11, "And God shall let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." So God here places the plant life in three natural groups, the grass, the herbs, and the trees. Now, I was reading from Henry Morris in his book, The Genesis Record. He writes, "The term grass is intended to include all spreading ground covering vegetation. There are more than 5,000 different forms of grass alone." A lot of weeds, too. "Herbs include all bushes and shrubs. Trees include all large woody plants, including fruit-bearing trees." You see, the plant life was created full-grown with seed ready for propagation. What a design! Who would have thought? The Bible clearly answers the question, what came first, the chicken or the eggs? You see, to the evolutionist, the egg came first. Well, that's impossible. You have to have a chicken first. And God just simply says, I've made a full-grown tree that can reproduce after itself. For example, let me give you an example just so that we understand. The elm tree, for example, produces, get this, 1,584,000,000 seeds during its life cycle. And each of these has the power to produce another elm tree that is, in turn, can produce the similar number of seeds. Now, I have no idea who counted the 1,584,000,000, but someone was doing a lot of work. James chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs?" The answer is no. You see, God commanded the nature and says, I've given nature, the trees, the plant life, to reproduce after its kind. There's seed within that seed, within that tree that can reproduce itself and keep on going. In other words, this is contrary to the teaching of evolution that you hear today, that a rock became a tree. No, a tree will always produce a tree. Morris also further said, "Implanted in each created organism is a seed programmed to enable the continuing replication of that type of organism. Each type of organism has its own unique structure of the DNA and can only specify the reproduction that same kind." It's funny, sometimes you hear people making fun and say, "Well, you mean to tell me that Noah fit all of those dogs, all of those animals, all of those varieties of animals in the ark?" And then they point to the dog and they say, "Well, look at all the varieties of dogs. That proves evolution." And they mock the Bible teacher, and they mock those that believe the Word of God to be true, and they kind of ridicule, and they say, well, look, all of those varieties and the information change and all those varieties of dog proves evolution. And they ridicule us. But I'm saying, well, whose looks more ridicule? Because I believe that all the dogs on the earth came from a dog in Noah's Ark. But they believe that dogs came from a rock millions of years ago. That makes absolutely no sense. And so I'll say a dog will always produce a dog. But what they're trying to convince people is that a banana became a cat, and a cat became a dog, and a dog became a giraffe over millions of years. It does not happen that way. God has set in order that it always produces after its kind. You'll never find that violated anywhere in the world. But yet, much of the science community tries to convince people that that's possible while they have never observed it. God set the order. So that's the foundation of creation. You have light, the expanded of the atmosphere, and then the waters divided from the land, and you have the vegetation. That's the foundation of creation. But then God, in this second aspect, we see the filling of creation. So God gave the foundation, but now He's going to fill this creation, fill up the earth, if you would, and the firmament, and the skies, and the heavens. From verse 14 down to verse 31, we find that record. So first of all, in the filling of creation, we see that first of all, He fills the heavens. Oh, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now think for a moment. The heavenly bodies were made for Adam. According to the Bible, the entire universe of stars was created strictly in relation to earth and mankind. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. The heathen look at the heavens, and they don't understand why all this is there. But man, that understand that he's created in the image of God, understand that the stars have been made for man. You see, these heavenly bodies are for, the Bible says here, signs and seasons and days and years. In other words, God gave, after the foundation, He gave structure to this world. You see, what are the signs about? They provide a sign. For example, the stars provided a sign for the first coming of Christ. Don't we see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1? The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is come, a king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Why did God put the stars on the earth? Because he would point to Jesus Christ one day who would come, and the star would point exactly to the location of his birth. That's why we have the stars, for signs. But also, not only for signs in the coming of Christ, but also they will provide signs for the return of Christ. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, the Bible says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So there's going to be signs in the heavens that are going to declare the coming of Christ, not only His first, but also His second. You see, the signs are about the coming of Christ, but also about His return. And by the way, it is well known throughout a century that many of the sailors would use the stars to guide them at night as they were sailing. God uses them as reference points for man to know where to go in the darkness. But He also talks about seasons and days and years. You see, the days and years serve to regulate man's life. Aren't you glad we have days and years and months and hours? Why? Because then we can have a New Year's resolution. And we can start over, right? You have a bad day, guess what? You can go to bed and wake up the next day and it's going to be better. You see, God has given a pattern to man. The seasons also keep man in awe of the process of life and death continually. Think about all the season reminds us of God's creation every year. As we go through the summer and the scorching hot and the fall approaches and we see all the leaves die and the grass withers away and the plant life dies, and then in the winter it's kind of dead and it snows and everything, it seems that there's no life, but then spring comes and the sun shines and the warmer weather comes, and all of a sudden you see the flowers budding and you see pollen everywhere. And you see all kinds of things and the wonders of God's creation. And every year we are reminded of the glory and the creation of our God. Think about also the sun and moon. They also affect vegetation and growth on the earth. Without the sun, there would be no growth. What do they say in your plants? We got a plant, I think it was for Mother's Day. It died. It was in the house. I guess it was not exposed to the sun enough. It needed light. If there's no light, it will die. But the moon also has an effect on vegetation. You see, all of those things, he goes on to say in this passage, the greater light, notice, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, there's a question I want to ask is, how did Moses know that the sun was bigger than the moon? Because to observation, it would seem to us that the moon is much bigger than the sun. Obviously, because of its distance and its size, ordinary observation would lead to the opposite conclusion. But how did Moses know that the sun was greater than the moon? You see, we have never seen the sun as large as giant harvest moon. Many ancient people thought the moon was far greater than the sun. But the sun is much bigger than the moon. As a matter of fact, the sun could contain 6 million moons. That's how big the sun is. Think for just a moment with me that furthermore, Moses did not say that it was the greatest light. He said the greater light will rule the day and the lesser light would rule the night. So the sun, the greater light, and the moon, the lesser light. But he did not use the word greatest. How do we know that? I think it's significant because many of the ancient people worshiped the sun as the greatest object in heaven. However, the star Antares, for example, is so large that it could swallow up 64 million suns the size of ours. And in the Aurigas constellation, the star Epsilon is so vast that its diameter is 3,000 times that of our sun, and its volume some 27 billion times our sun's. The greater light rules the day, the lesser light rules the night, but it's not the greatest light. There's something that's much more bigger and much more vast than the sun itself that we see. And I like this next thing he says. And he made the stars also. Are you kidding? Let's have some explanation here. What do you mean he made the stars also? What do you mean? Think about it this way. This is amazing. Look, I'm just giving you some things that I read that are amazing as we think about what fit and what happened on that day. It's so amazing. There are 300 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. Our galaxy alone, 3 billion stars. In 1999, observation by NSA astronomers using the Hubble Space Telescope suggested that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe. The most up-to-date star count was announced in July 2003 of 70 sextillion observable stars. I have no idea what that number means. It means 7 with 22 zeros after it. This massive figure, of course, probably covers only a tiny percentage of the actual stars. But he made the stars also. Wow. For man to behold. If you study our own Milky Way galaxy, there seems to be a pocket in our galaxy that allows us to see beyond our galaxy. There's clouds all over the Milky Way galaxy that would prevent, if we were in any other position, from the people of Earth to behold the other galaxies beyond the Milky Way galaxy. Seems that God just created just a little pocket hole so that we as human beings one day could observe how vast and infinite the heavens is. So, we see, notice, not only the filling at creation, the heavens, but we also see the fish and the fowl. He goes on in verse 19, and God, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth, and in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, now God is going, he created the land and the sea and he divided those things, and now he's going to fill the sea with fish and he's going to fill the sky with fowl. Now, interesting is that you say, well, these don't have much in common, but actually they do, because both fish and fowl have streamlined forms to enable them to move swiftly through their native habitats, whether it's water or air. Both are covered with shingle-like layers of protection, fins or feathers. Both have hollow, light bones. Both lay eggs, and both have migratory instincts. So they're quite similar. Just one's in the air and one's in the water. The incredible variety of creatures shows and reveals the great glory of God, the Creator. Think about it. The blue whale can reach a length of 110 feet and weigh 150 tons. That's longer than the heavier than the 737 Boeing passenger plane. On the other end of the scale, the tiny hummingbird can almost be as small as a bee. All creatures are a testimony of God's amazing intellect and power. Think about the procreative ability of fish. It's amazing. One cod can lay 9,832,000 eggs. Now again, I don't know who sat there and counted all those eggs, but that's a lot of eggs. They produce, by the way, after their kind. Fill the heavens with stars, sun, moon. It's almost like he knew also that there would be people down the road that would come up with a theory like the Big Bang Theory, where there was like a spin and then a bunch of explosion happened and all of the planets are spinning. Well, that would make sense if all the planets were spinning in the same direction, but they're not. That disproves, again, their theory to where why would some planets be circling the same way while others would not be. And so, again, the creation testifies of God. And here he basically alienates all those skeptics that come and say God has created this earth with order in perfect harmony with itself, able to reproduce itself after his kind in every single case. You see, God's first 10 commandments have never been broken. And then he's going to fill the land. Filled the skies with the fowl, the sea with the fish, and now he's going to fill the land with animals and man. Moses gives us a threefold classification for animals. Notice if we pick it up in verse number 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast and the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The cattle would include the four-footed domestic animals and farm animals and dogs and cats and things like that. The creeping things would be creatures that move along the ground, and the beasts would be simply wild animals. And so there are three classifications right off the bat of the different types of animals upon the land. And then the Bible says that God created man in the image of God. Notice the Bible says in verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now again, we could spend volumes of time talking about the creation of man. But man is created in the image of God. Man is intricately designed. George Sim Johnson said, human DNA contains more organized information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. If the full text of the encyclopedia were to arrive in computer code from outer space, most people would regard this as a proof of the existence of extraterrestrial intelligence. But when seen in nature, it is explained as the working of random forces. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for the Creator, but I recommend that reading. An atheist who was a journalist and had a law degree, he went on to a journey because his wife came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, and so he said, I'm going to use my skills as a journalist and a law student to disprove the existence of God. And in his journey to disprove the existence of God, he found out that actually everything proves the existence of God. And he became a born-again Christian. He said this, he says, the DNA coiled inside every one of our bodies, 100 trillion cells contains a four-letter chemical alphabet that spells our precise assembly instructions for all of the proteins from which our bodies are made. But I think further, I think that we can just think with common sense that man also has a consciousness. And we're going to talk about that next week, that
God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What separates him from all other creation? A God consciousness. Professor J.P. Moreland defined consciousness as our introspection, sensations, thoughts, emotions, desires, beliefs, and free choice that make us alive and aware. Your own consciousness, your own moral standard within your own being proves the existence of God. Because if it were just a makeup of a bunch of cells put together, there would be no consciousness and there would be no moral standard. But as we know in the Bible, in the book of Romans, that the law of God is written in our hearts, and there is a moral standard placed in every one of us so that we know how we ought to live our lives. So we see the foundation of creation. We see the filling of creation. By the way, we could go on and on, and I hope you understand. I just had to limit the examples to find because there's so many. But it is clear that the way this earth functioned has been perfectly dictated by the sovereignty of God. And to this day, He holds all things in His hand. I mean, we're spinning at quite a fast rate. On nothing, by the way. We're not standing on a finger. Maybe the finger of God. At a perfect distance from the moon. Perfect distance from the sun. To have the exact heat we need. To have all the seasons we need. Perfect distance from the moon to have our tides. It shows, a study revealed that the moon gets further and further, about 2 inches every year from the earth. Well, if the earth was millions of years old, that means that the moon would have been met with the earth. The tides would have been so strong that no life that they're speaking of would have been possible. I mean, there's so many things we could talk about. And honestly, I'm just kind of overwhelmed. I thought I got to cut this thing here in half. But I want to speak here because a lot of times, here's what happens is, this is all important. We ought to focus because we see the glory of God. But I want us to focus here not only on the foundation of creation and the filling of creation, but I want us to see, thirdly, the favor of creation. You know, when God speaks of the creation of all the stars, He employs 5 words. He made the stars also. Yet the Bible will take some 50 chapters to discuss the construction and the significance of the tabernacle, yet it was only a temporary sanctuary. 50 chapters about the tabernacle, 5 words about the stars. What does that tell us? That tells us that God, the message of the Bible, is that God has a favorite creation, and that is human. It's you, it's me, it's God, it's creating man in His own image, and with a plan for His redemption, a plan that He has favored this creation, that He would speak 50 chapters of signs and wonders, of everything you look in the tabernacle, and the precise things they were told to do, and all of the particular objects in the temple, and the Holy of Holies, and the outer court, and all those things were dictating to show humanity that there is a Redeemer that here's to save you, to forgive you of your sin, and all those things point to Jesus Christ and to His redemption. And sometimes people get too bogged down. They say, well, look at all those creation. Look at the emphasis. God speaks a chapter on creation, but all the Word of God is about the redemption of man. That God, since the beginning, has had His mind and eyes set on you and has given us a revelation that focuses ultimately on the individual man. That's the favor of creation. You see, the Bible looks at things with a different perspective. You see, the Bible as a book of redemption. John Philip wrote it well. He said, "It was nothing for God to create. To create, He had only to speak. But to redeem, He had to suffer." That's the perspective of the Bible. You see, God is much more interested in people, in His planet. He is more interested in souls than in the stars. You're special. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to make you feel good about yourself. I'm saying that because that's how God views you. And God has written a love letter to mankind and said, "I created you, I have a purpose for you, and here's my plan of redemption for you. I've paid your sin debt in full. That's the message of the Bible. You see, knowing the capability of our God and His power, doesn't that humble you to think that the God, creator of the universe, who spoke the stars, that we don't even know the count of the stars, would come on earth 2,000 years ago and walk a sinless, perfect life upon this earth for the express purpose of redeeming mankind? That God that we're reading about in Genesis 1 is the God that we read about in Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel, God with us? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.